Precious and loving Father, we are so thankful that You are faithful today, Father, and that our faith can lift up to You and find an eternal resting place, not something we can just believe in for a short while or till next month or next year, but forever. Oh, Father, what a beautiful thought. Let our faith be lifted up as we worship You today, Father. May You be here with us and appear before us, and may we worship You in spirit and in truth. We thank You for this opportunity, Father, and our hearts are full, and Father, yet we want more. We want a touch of heaven today. We want to hear from You in so many different ways, in the song and in the Word and in the fellowship, Father, and in the prayer. We thank You for each one and for each one that is listening. Bless them all, Father, with Your presence and Your Spirit. And in Jesus' name, amen. I'll bring you Christian greetings this morning and say grace be multiplied to each one of you this day as we look at what God has for us on this beautiful Sunday morning as we gather together. Today, for our opening meditation, the title is Rebellion is as the Sin of Witchcraft. Before we turn to those scriptures, though, I would like to read something from Psalm 46. It says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. You know, as I studied this topic out this week and prayed about it, there's some things here which could cause us to fear or tremble a little bit, but we serve a living God, and He intervenes into the affairs of men, and He cares about each one of us. And so I approach this subject today with a burden in my heart for those who have fallen into this darkness or have been touched by it in different areas of their life, but not out of fear, but out of trust and out of faith in God, that He has made a way for us to get victory over these things and to repent and to seek God in our life in a stronger and newer way. So, as we look at this topic, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, I'd like to ask a question I thought about this week, and I thought I'd share the question with you too. Why is the occult so popular today? Why are occult practices coming up more and more in the council room? Why does it come up in people's background? Where did it start? Why did it happen? 50 years ago, they had different problems in church history, and of course the occult has always been here. It's an ancient thing. It's nothing new. And yet in our last generation, it seems to be more and more this darkness has descended across our land and, yes, even across the world. So I ask myself that question, why is the occult and occult practices seemingly so popular and so accepted today, and why does it continually come up in the council room? Well, first, let's look at a definition of occult practices. Now, this is not my definition. I went to several different sources, and I just took this one from a worldly source. It's from the World Book Encyclopedia, and this is what they have to say about occult practices. They say it is a term that refers to a wide range of beliefs, notice that word beliefs, and practices involving magic or forces outside the natural world. It is based on a belief, there's that word again, of a hidden knowledge ordinary people do not have. Some examples are astrology. Everyone familiar with astrology? Read the horoscopes. It's in a lot of our newspapers. Fortune telling. Magic. Spiritualism. That's seances. Maybe we've heard that term, trying to communicate with the dead. Divination. ESP. Hypnotism. Mind reading, numerology, Ouija boards, palm reading, parapsychology, that's clairvoyance, people who just seem to, they say, know things, and witchcraft. Now, all these different terms were in the World Book. They're not my terms. These are all different terms that you would find as you tried to search out and study what is the occult and what is occult practices. And that's a definition that I came up with there. A renewal of interest in the occult has gained such strength that even in many of our colleges there are courses in Satanism, parapsychology, ESP, hypnotism, and many other subjects that can be just studied right alongside of literature or history or whatever. And in looking through some of the materials, I found that over 3/4 of our nation's newspapers carry the horoscope or astrology signs every day, and millions read these every day as they look to see what their fate might be for that day as they read these things and look into this darkness. And even one of our recent presidents admitted that he had a personal astrologer that he would consult before making major decisions. In our public schools in the last 10 or 15 years, meditation and channeling. Channeling is a technique from Eastern mysticism of focusing on your inner self or some other power or being to gain some strength or something. But anyway, these things are going on in our public schools as classroom techniques to calm the children down, to try other things. But what they're introducing is occult practices. Now, they would not use that word. They would use other words like channeling that sound a little bit more acceptable. Satan has always been a wolf, but he's a wolf that comes in sheep's clothing, and he likes to disguise these things. Our children in the last generation have been subjected to the occult through video games. If you've ever had a chance to look at some of those things and the content of what is really in there, comic books, cartoons, the movies, the toys, as you walk through, and I have done this, the toy aisles of our department stores and see what is there that they call toys, which are for children to play with, it should really give us nightmares and scare us. But even some of the things that don't look so scary are still involved in occult practices. Some of the things that look cute and innocent, like Care Bears and some of the Disney characters and those things, are full of occult symbolism. They use words like fantasy to make it sound nicer, but it's still full of the occult. So we want to look at some of these things this morning. And the sad thing is it seems through the years I have even seen many of these items, particularly these children's items, in Christian homes. So how does God feel about all this? How does God feel about occult practices? What does God think about them? What does He have to say about it? As I studied this out a little bit this week, it seemed that God had a lot to say about it. From the beginning of the Bible all the way through to the book of Revelations, I found almost 50 references to what appeared to me very clearly to be occult practices, and we don't have time to read all of those this morning, but I would like to look at several because, you know, our thinking in every area of our life needs to be the way God thinks, doesn't it? And so, you know, as we look at this and as we hear more about it and see more about it, rather than form our own opinions, one of the things we need to do is look and see, what does God say about these things? What is His opinion? How does He feel about it? So let's turn to several references here. Let's first go to Deuteronomy chapter 18. We'll begin in verse 10, Deuteronomy chapter 18. Okay, I'll begin in verse 10 here. Remember, we're looking at to see what does God think about these occult practices. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, that was one of the words in the World Book, remember, or an observer of times, that could be astrology or different things along that line, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things, notice this word here, are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Now the word abomination here means a strong hate, a strong dislike, a repulsiveness, something that God just cannot stand. He cannot abide it. It goes against His very nature. And He wants nothing to do with it. So much so that He talks about driving it out. It's an abomination. You know, there are several other places in the Bible where God talks about abominations, things that He hates, like a lying tongue. Remember reading that in Proverbs and other places? But this is one of these things that God talks about, and He uses such a strong word as abomination. So, we're starting to get an idea now what God thinks. Let's turn over to 2 Chronicles, chapter 33. We're looking at Manasseh here. Let's see. I think I'll start in verse 3 of chapter 33 of 2 Chronicles. For he, and the he here is Manasseh, built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down, and he reared up altars for Balaam and made groves and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. Now, of course, what we need to understand right here is he is directly disobeying God. Okay, he's in rebellion. He's going against the commandments and the precepts of God, but he's breaking these things. And as he does, look where the path is going to lead him. Also he built altars in the house of the Lord, whereof the Lord had said in Jerusalem, shall my name be forever. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Also he observed times and used enchantments. Now this is the king of Israel. And used witchcraft and dealt with the familiar spirit and with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. God is angry. Okay? So it's an abomination. There's an anger that's kindled in God when these things happen. But also, and we'll talk more about this a little bit later because it has to do with our topic this morning, or the title, is rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Notice the pattern here that with Manasseh, he didn't do the enchantments first. There was disobedience. There was rebellion against the way of God, and then the path or the pattern, it evolved to the point where he even was involved in occult practices. And then again, we see God's response to that, God's anger. Let's turn over to Isaiah chapter 47. Isaiah chapter 47. Let's look at starting in verse 12 of chapter 47. Stand now with thine enchantments and with the multitude of thy sorceries, wherein thou hast labored from thy youth. If so be thou shalt be able to profit, if so be thou mayest prevail. Thou art wearied in the multitude of thy counsels. Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, the monthly prognosticators stand up and save thee from these things that shall come upon thee. Behold, they shall be as stubble, the fire shall burn them. They shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. There shall not be a coal to warm it, nor a fire to sit before it. God is saying here that all these things are going to be burned up. It's stubble in God's sight. And it also has no power. So again, as we start to look at this morning, we don't do it in fear. Now, we need to have a healthy respect and understand how God feels about it so that we don't treat this matter lightly. And yet we can see that in the end, it'll profit nothing. It'll profit nothing. Let's go on. Let's go to the New Testament now and see God, what God says in the New Testament, what He thinks about and how does He feel about these occult practices that seemingly are so popular in this day. Again, part of these things are being used in what's called the New Age movement. They're really not very new at all, are they? They go back to Bible times, and we can see their root here and where they come from and see God's opinion of these things. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Verse 19. Now the works of the flesh. Notice God is going to give us another definition. These things are of the flesh. Are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, there it is, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past. This is nothing new. God told us in times past. He's the same yesterday and tomorrow. That they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom. Witchcraft is mentioned in this list. The definition of witchcraft, if you would look it up, would be spell casting, magic using, dealing with familiar spirits, acting as a medium to speak in seances to the dead. All these things are encompassed in that broad term, witchcraft. So when God says this, such that do these things, we're hearing what God thinks about this, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Let's go on over to the last book of the Bible, to the book of Revelation. And for our last look at what God thinks about this, and I'm spending a little extra time with these scriptures in this area because I want us to get a picture of God's heart on this so that we will know how serious God is about it. And again, there are many other references as we look at this question. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Let's go over to chapter... Well, we could look at chapter 21 or 22. I think we'll go to 22, the last chapter of the Bible. Chapter 22. We'll drop down to verse 15. Well, let's back up to 14 so that we can see the blessing side. God is talking about those here that are going to be in heaven. He says, "Blessed are they that do His commandments." In other words, those that obey, not those that are in rebellion or against God's commandment. "Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city." Of course, he's talking about the heavenly city. But now we go to verse 15. "For without," meaning those that do not come into the heavenly city, those that are without the gate, "are dogs." The word "dogs" there basically means unbelievers. "And sorcerers." There's that word. A sorcerer is a magic user again, someone who uses occult practices. "And whoremongers and murderers and adulterers and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie." In verse 15, there are six types of people that God defines for us that'll be without, meaning outside the city. And one of them that He takes the time to insert in here for us as we get a picture of His heart is sorcerers or magic users, occult practices. All right, we'll leave that there, but it is clear in these verses that these are forbidden practices. Forbidden. Why do we think they might be forbidden? Well, we see the end result here in the New Testament, don't we? Because those that participate in these things, those that use these things, those that do these things, their souls are in mortal danger, are in eternal danger of being without the gates. Not to be admitted into the heavenly city referred to here in Revelation chapter 22. This is a serious matter of rebellion against God and not trusting in the sovereignty and in the grace of God, but taking matters in their own hand as it would be a part of an ultimate rebellion. Well, let's go back then to our original question now that we see a little bit of God's heart on this is, why are occult practices so popular today? If these things are true, and they are, because the Bible says so, how did we get in a society, in a situation today, where you can pick up a newspaper and be faced with the occult? Where you can go in a bookstore or a toy store and it's everywhere? What happened? Well, there are several reasons. We won't be able to go over all of them this morning, but let me pick out one here for us. One I believe that has happened in the last generation is weak and watered-down preaching in this area. Weak and watered-down preaching. Though affirmed by Scriptures how God feels about the occult, and historically, if you would read in the church, historically the church believed in these occult practices in that they would preach against them and would know the dangers of these things. In the last generation, these occult practices have been ridiculed or ignored. There's also been a weak preaching on Satan, which of course Satan is the father of all occult practices. And through this weak preaching and theological liberalism, during this last generation, people have thought, well, we're too sophisticated for this. You know, we don't believe in this stuff. That's old wives' tales. That's from another day. Magic, sorcery, wizards. Is that in the Bible? Well, it is. But it was. They acted as if it weren't. And so I believe this weak preaching and this watered-down preaching in this area and failing to warn the people, you know, God uses preaching for many purposes. To convict men, to preach the gospel, to teach, but also to warn and to exhort people in areas where they should and areas where they should not be. So I believe that there has been weak and watered-down preaching in this area. And I believe, therefore, we've had a weak or a non-existent view of Satan and a weak or non-existent view of occult practices, and that has become the norm in most churches. And again, I don't know how he does it, but Satan was behind all of this liberal or weak preaching. And he used what I would call, and the Bible uses this term also, willful ignorance in gaining acceptance for these perverted practices that he has peddled for the last few thousands of years that we read about here in the Bible. And sometimes men are willingly ignorant. We read about that, of course, in 2 Peter chapter 3 concerning the flood, that in the latter days men will be willingly ignorant and will act as if the flood of Noah never happened. Well, I believe sometimes men today are willfully or willingly ignorant concerning these things and act as if, well, we're in a modern time. We're too sophisticated. These things don't really apply to us. We don't need to worry about them, and ignore what God has to say about it in the Bible. Well, why are these things so popular? I believe there are, again, several different reasons. But I want to focus in right now on one of the main reasons that I felt like God showed me this past week as I looked at this. And that has to do with our topic this morning, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. So to get started on that, let's turn to that scripture, which is in 1 Samuel. As we look at what I believe is the main reason, or one of the main reasons, why these things are so popular, so accepted today. 1 Samuel chapter 15. We'll read verse 23 here. And then we'll talk about Saul a little bit and how this situation occurred in his life and what biblical pattern there is that we can look at concerning occult practices. Verse 23 says, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." Well, in this story in chapter 15 and the life of Saul, we know earlier, we won't back up and read all the verses, that God had given him a job to do, had given him a commandment, and it was very clear. Samuel, God's servant, told him what to do, told Saul what to do in dealing with the Amalekites that were in this part of Israel and Canaan. And Saul said he would do it, and he went out and he fought the battle, and his instructions were to basically kill all the men, women, and children, even all the animals. Leave nothing, because God had something against this people, and He was using the nation of Israel as His sword of judgment against these people, and He wanted it carried out. That was His will. That was His desire in this situation. Saul changed his mind. Said he was going to obey God, but then he didn't. And he kept back some of the animals, and he even kept back the king of the Amalekites there. And then he did what so often people do when they disobey God or disobey some authority. He tried to hide it. And then he even ended up lying about it, didn't he? And of course, that's Samuel comes to see him. And Samuel already knows what's going on before he gets there. I believe the Lord has shared it with Samuel. And we have that verse in chapter 15, verse 14, where Samuel, you know, Saul is lying and saying, "Well, I did what you said." And Samuel says, "What meaneth then this, the bleating of the sheep in mine ears?" You know, our sins will find us out, won't they? And that's what happened to Saul. He was acting like everything was okay, that he'd obeyed God, but even the sheep were giving him away. You know, he just couldn't hide it. And so, in Saul here, we see this pattern of disobedience and of lying and rebelling and going against God. And when confronted with it, what did he do? Did he repent? No. He didn't. He didn't turn back to the way of God. And God was angry with him. Now, if we go over to... before we do that, I want to just look for a second at this phrase, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. These two words, is as, what that means is that the two are related, that they're similar. It doesn't mean that one is a definition for the other, though. We're not saying that every time somebody rebels, they're practicing witchcraft. That's not what it's saying. But it's saying rebellion is as, meaning it's similar. A bridge has been built. A door has been opened. They're of the same root. They're of the same spirit. And where you have one, you don't always, but often, you have the other. Or the door is opened to lead to the other, because there is this underlying root, this foundation. They're both built by the same house. They're both come from the father of lies, from Satan. So God is making a statement here, or Samuel is, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And we're going to see the pattern, the biblical pattern. We already read about one biblical pattern in Manasseh earlier in 2 Corinthians, where he rose up in rebellion, went against God, and later that opened the door, and he ended up with all those enchantments and wizards. Now we're going to see in Saul's life, here, where this rebellion is going to lead him. So let's look over and see what that ended up with him in 1 Samuel, the same book. But let's go over to chapter 28. And look at verse 7 there. Then said Saul unto his servants, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, a witch, okay, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servants said to him, behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor. Now let's go over to 1 Chronicles chapter 10. And it kind of summarizes God's view of what has occurred here in Saul's life. 1 Chronicles chapter 10 and verse 13. Says, so Saul died for his transgression which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord, which he kept not. That's his rebellion. And also, he died for two reasons here. And also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it, and inquired not of the Lord. He slew him and turned the kingdom unto David, the son of Jesse. We see in these two verses sort of an overall view from God's perspective of the pattern of what happened to Saul. He would not keep the word of the Lord. He disobeyed God. He rose up in rebellion. That led to also, the Bible uses the word also, seeking a familiar spirit. He used the witch. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And for both of those things, as they are tied together here, God judged him. And he was slain. Not only was he slain, but the kingdom was taken away from him. You know, with Saul, Saul was under God's authority. And I believe that when God saw that Saul would not accept the rule of God over him, God saw that he was unfit and unworthy to have the rule over Israel. And so it can be in our lives. You know, as we disobey God or rise up in rebellion, there are things that can be taken away from us too. It didn't end with the kingdom. In his life, it went on that he lost his sons and his own life, because rebellion is as the sin as witchcraft, and it led to this occult practice in his life. Okay, there's someone else that we really need to look at to take just a few minutes to understand this biblical pattern of rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And to do that, let's go over to Isaiah chapter 14. And we'll get a picture here of heaven. We'll get a window of heaven is going to be open for us here through the Spirit of God in Isaiah. And we get a look back in time. We get a look at someone who also rose up in rebellion and then actually became the father of all these occult practices. And that, of course, is Lucifer. Starting in verse 12. "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God." He's rising up in pride. He's rising up in rebellion against God right there in heaven. "I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." So we get a little view into heaven here of this scene where Lucifer is rising up in the ultimate rebellion in heaven against God. And then verse 15, "Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." So he was thrown out of heaven. He was judged for his rebellion. But also, Satan begins to offer now to mankind darkness. He begins to offer counterfeit spiritual things, counterfeit power that he offers, that we today use these terms occult practices. And he's been peddling those things since time began here on earth. And it's interesting to note that there have always been men, I believe men that are in rebellion to God, as we see the biblical pattern here, who seemingly would rather peer into the darkness that Satan offers rather than turn to the light of Jesus Christ. Men have always been fascinated by this darkness. Men love the darkness, the Bible says, and shun the light. Now, we're not of that kind, and we have a hard time sometimes understanding that. And yet, throughout history, we can see with all the dire warnings God gives us here that there are those who seemingly would rather peer into the darkness of these occult practices that Satan offers rather than turn to the light of Jesus Christ. Now, this biblical pattern here, we still haven't really answered the question fully, why are occult practices so popular today? Why, in the council room, do we have this keep coming up in people's past as a problem, as a stronghold, as something that's holding them back, that they can't quite get clear on? They just don't understand. They're struggling with victory in some areas. They don't know what it is. So why are these things so active? To do that, we need to look a little bit closer to home now at our society here in America. But really not America. This whole thing really occurred all over the world over the last generation. But we'll focus a little bit on America as we can relate a little bit better to that as we look at this question of why are these things so popular, so accepted today. Let's go back to the end of World War II and the beginning of the early 1950s. Before I do, I'd just kind of like to take a quick census by a raise of hand. How many here were born between 1946 and say 1946 and 1962. Okay, it's at least half, maybe over half of the adults in the room. I'd say definitely over half the adults in the room. So that is the era, depending on how you want to define it, that a lot of people call baby boomers, that were born after World War II. So as we look back at this time in history just a little bit, I think this will help us understand that a lot of men went off to war during the 1940s. While they were gone, a lot of the women were working outside the home. Society began to change a little bit. In the late 1940s, a man by the name of Dr. Benjamin Spock wrote a book on child training. The men came back from war, and people began to do something they hadn't really done in America before that. They started to move around and left their old neighborhoods. They left their old churches. They left their accountabilities and moved to new cities and new jobs, and money became important, and where you worked was very popular topic of conversation more than where you went to church or who your family was. And a lot of these traditional family values began to change and shift, and people decided that we needed a new way of raising children. And Dr. Spock rose up and filled that gap, and millions upon millions and millions of people read this book. And I'm not blaming all this on him, but he was just used there at this situation. And people began training their children in new ways that they had never done before. Biblical methods of obedience and discipline were set aside for these new modern methods. Well, as these children grew, some of us, as we raised our hand, are these children, the failure that this new system that came out of the late 40s and early 50s began to bear a bitter fruit. And it led to unprecedented rebellion against all authority here in the United States. And if we could take the time to look at some newspaper and magazine articles from the late 50s and the 60s and the early 70s, we would see what the newspapers and the sociologists would call a generation gap suddenly erupted upon America. Well, really, I believe it was a training gap, as these children were raised in ways that are not biblical. But back to our point here, it led to open rebellion against everything, against church, family, schools, and it manifested itself in many, many different ways that are still very much alive in our culture today. Rock and roll was birthed in this era. Rock and roll wasn't birthed back in the 1700s or the 1800s. It's a music of rebellion, and it was birthed in the mid to late 50s as a result of this time of rebellion, this time of change and shift in the hearts and in the customs of this nation. Dress changed. Suddenly, men began wearing long hair in the early 1960s. Unheard of before that. You know, people basically were teaching from the Bible and they understood that long hair on men was wrong. Suddenly, it was not only happening, it was okay. And it was in the newspapers. Popular people were doing it. Movie stars, rock and roll stars. The young people imitated them. It was manifested in other ways of dress. Mini skirts became a fashionable thing. Forget modesty. It's, you know, if it feels good, do it. All these rebellious things started coming out. The drug culture really started here in the late 50s and 60s and early 70s. Again, as a part of rebellion against society. We don't care about anything. We're just going to have a good time. And we're going to escape all this. And we're against authority. And drugs became a part of our culture. Rioting in the streets and in colleges became the norm. Again, if you were able to read, we were able to look at these newspaper articles, I think today we've kind of forgotten this open rebellion. We would be astonished at the rebellion, how widespread it was across this country and really across the world. The hippie movement was really a movement of rebellion. They talked about peace and flowers and sit-ins and love-ins, but all that was rebellion. It was against their parents. It was against the schools. It was against God. It was against the laws of this land. It was open rebellion of such a widespread nature that America had never seen its like, of an unprecedented level. And of course, the newspapers also called it a counter-revolution. Well, they were right. It was a revolution because rebellion always leads to revolution. And you know what revolution is? It's the overthrow of authority. And that's what they were trying to do, was change all authority. They were against all authority. Even one of the newspaper magazines, to show you how this permeated everyone's thoughts, even toward God and church, I can't remember if it was in the late 60s or early 70s. I can't remember the date, but I remember when it came out because I remember my parents talking about it. Had as their cover, "Is God Dead?" You know, people were questioning everything. You remember that? When that came out, I do. I was just a teenager, but it affected me. I heard people talking about that, and you know, it kind of scared me. Is God dead? That's the where this rebellion was leading to. Because, see, rebellion of any form ultimately has to go against God, doesn't it? And so it may have started, as they thought, with the clothes they wore, or it may have started in the music, but it leads somewhere. There's a path. So this spirit of rebellion here, I believe, that descended upon America and really the world, fits the biblical pattern of rebellion as the sin of witchcraft. Because the occult came right along in with this rebellion on its coattails. Because rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. We started hearing phrases like the age of Aquarius. That's just occult practices. It talked about sign. People started conversations for the first time in history by saying, "What's your sign?" You know, talking about all the houses of astrology and these things. Chanting began. TSM, Transcendental Meditation, which is just another name, a nice scientific sounding name for Eastern mysticism and channeling. Seeking out gurus and maharajis and all these things started coming out, and people were seeking other powers and other spirits and other things. And all this led to even other occult practices. People were talking about hypnotism and ESP and extrasensory perception, being able to read other people's minds, all these things came along. Tarot cards, Ouija boards, were the Ouija board game came along. You know when it was came along? The 1960s. Didn't come along in the 40s. Came along in the 60s. Suddenly, you couldn't hardly go in a home. I remember the first time I saw one. I was only 9 years old. I was at my grandmother's house. You know, Baptist, Southern Baptist woman, loved the Lord. But she bought one for her grandchildren, of which she had 62, because they were in the stores and it seemed like the thing to do. Everybody was talking about them. You know? So these things found their ways into people's homes. Well, this darkness, I just want to mention something quickly about this darkness. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6. As I thought about this darkness that came upon the land as a result of the rebellion, I thought of this verse, verse 12 in chapter 6. It says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." The rulers of the darkness of this world. You know, the world at this time, if you can think back with me a little bit this morning, kind of a history lesson, I guess, isn't it? I didn't really mean for it to be, but as I thought about this and studied it out, this is kind of what where it led me. The world actually wasn't focused on these occult practices at this time. They were worried about all the rebellion, but you know where the fear of the world was focused? The Iron Curtain. The Iron Curtain. Churchill had said, from Stettin on the Baltic to Trieste on the Adriatic, an Iron Curtain has descended upon our continent. Talking about Europe, and the whole world gasped and thought, communism, the ultimate evil. Communism, the ultimate bad. The Great Bear of Russia. The whole world lived in quake. People built bomb shelters. There were bomb scares. People lived in fear. There were movies made about this stuff and books written about the Cold War. You know, we don't hardly talk about the Cold War today, do we? You know, it's kind of gone, isn't it? But occult practices aren't gone. But you know, from New York on the Atlantic to Los Angeles on the Pacific, a dark curtain came upon our country, and it's still here. Amen. Communism, is, as we knew it and feared it in Russia, is gone. That Iron Curtain that the whole world quaked from, gone. But the dark curtain, that dark veil, there's still a darkness in America. Because as this verse says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Communism is not our enemy here. But against principalities, against powers, and against the rulers of darkness. That darkness that started in that rebellion of the late 50s and 60s and 7 has now come to fruition where it's actually, why are occult practices so popular today? Because they're so accepted. They're normal. You know, if communism was as accepted and popular in America as occult practices, we would be a communist nation. Do you realize that? That's how much of this occult there is in our country. But we don't seem to see it. It seemed to just gone on, you know, by the wayside. Well, a whole generation has been tainted by this stuff. And many here in this room, maybe some of you who raised your hand and under the sound of my voice, have dabbled or participated to some greater or lesser degree in astrology, ESP, hypnotism, tarot cards, seances, channeling, Ouija boards, divining rods, water witching, black boxes, whatever. Many here, under the sound of my voice, I believe, have seen these things or have dabbled or participated in them. And all these satanic and occult practices seek to dazzle people or tease them and get their curiosity in a supernatural exercise without a demand for a change in their life, without a demand for repentance of sin. See, all these things came, and because they came out of a heart of rebellion, there was no demand when you played with these things that you had to change, that you had to be a different person, that you had to repent. You were allowed to play or participate in some of these supernatural things, these occult practices. Again, nobody probably used the word occult practices, but I believe we need to call these things what they are. So why are occult practices so popular today? I believe that the rise of these activities in our day is directly proportional to man's rebellion against God's authority and His sovereignty. And I believe that this picture that I have tried to paint of what's happened over the last generation fits the biblical pattern of rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. It has occurred in our land, and it wasn't something that just happened in New York. I grew up in rural Kentucky, in nowhere, I mean eastern rural Kentucky, and I saw these things. So I'm sure wherever you were born, whether it was Kansas, California, Florida, Michigan, it doesn't matter, here in Pennsylvania, these things were all over the country. It wasn't limited to just the big cities. Well, as we've identified this problem and answered the question a little bit, why are these things so popular today? And as we've also seen or tried to look at God's heart a little bit, what do we do with this? What is our place? And I have a couple of applications that I'd like to share, and there may be others that some people here have to share too, but I have several applications I'd like to share. Before I share them, though, let's turn to 1 John for just a word of encouragement. Again, we don't look at these things in fear. We do have a healthy respect because we see, again, God's opinion of these things. But we need to realize that we serve a loving God and He cares for us. And as we face these things, as we face this darkness, we do not do it alone. As we look in 1 John chapter 4, I was comforted by this verse this week. Verse 4 where He says, "Ye are of God." That's a comfort right there, isn't it? Can you imagine somebody saying that about you or me? "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world." Satan is in the world. He is allowed along the highways and the byways. He is the father of these occult practices. But greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. And so as we look for applications and help, God is our help in these times. And yes, there is a darkness in our land. Yes, it is something we need to face, but we do not do so alone. So in our applications this morning, as we look at this, I'd like to first look at our homes. At our homes. I know how we all feel here about our homes. We love them. We know that God has blessed us with children, blessed us with spouses, and He has taught us many things here at Charity about our homes. And we love all those things, and we want to do them, and we want to obey God, and we want to serve Him. So this is also an area that we kind of want to just look at for just a minute. First of all, in our homes, we must look at areas of rebellion and disobedience and realize that rebellion, though it may start small, even in a child's life or in our own, there are many paths that it can take. And certainly one of the paths that it can take, as we've seen this morning, is rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And there is a bridge that is built here. There is a door that is open, that when this rebellion is left to just manifest itself and just get out of control, where it can lead. We've seen it in the life of Manasseh and Saul, and we've seen it in the society in which we live, where this open rebellion, how far it'll go. So far, you wouldn't believe it. It'll take you to other worlds, occult worlds, that you never thought possible. So we all know what we want to do with rebellion. We've had the teaching here. We love the teaching. And this is just one more little motivation that we want to nip that rebellion in the bud at an early stage and not let it bloom, not let it go where it could go. Also in our homes, another application is I believe we must diligently look at the toys and the books and the games that come into our homes. I know we've been given things sometimes by people, really in innocence, I believe, just, you know, wanted to give a gift. Maybe it was a relative or a friend that's not a believer, or maybe hasn't looked at some of this, and it comes into your home and you say, "What's that?" You know, or I hope you say, "What's that?" And we need discernment to see these things that may sometimes look cute and innocent, but really their foundation and what they are made for and their purpose has to do with occult practices. One of the reasons that this scares me is the word abomination that we read about earlier in Deuteronomy. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 7 and look at another verse here that arrested my attention this week. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 26, the last verse of chapter 7. As we look at these things in our homes, God says here, "Neither shalt thou bring an abomination." Again, we know occult practices or anything to do with them are abominations. Into thine house, lest thou be a cursed thing like it, but thou shalt utterly detest it, and thou shalt utterly abhor it, for it is a cursed thing. So I think there probably might be some here. I know I've talked to some who have had things in their home, maybe they didn't even realize it at first, that were out of an occult practice, and it brought some grief to their home. And until that thing was found and gotten rid of, and their home was cleansed, and maybe some repenting was done, whatever, that there were problems in that home that were almost unexplainable. Some of you in counseling have probably encountered similar things, and people just don't seem to understand that these things are abominations, and God detests them, and we're to detest them and abhor them. And, you know, to have these things in our home is a very dangerous practice, and we need to be vigilant and be alert in this area. To be specific, some of these things, I know I take a risk when I'm specific, but I think for sake of application, it's worth doing that. One thing I've seen in certain in some Christian homes over the years are things that look cute and innocent, like Care Bears. But I studied this thing out, and if you look at Care Bears, they're rooted in Eastern mysticism. They have a power they call the Care Bear Stare, where they send this beam out of their cartoons and their books that changes how a person thinks and makes them think the way the Care Bears want them to think. Well, that's casting a spell. That's enchantment. And yet, in some Christian homes, you can go in there and they're in the crib with the baby or they're in the room. So I've seen Disney World characters in some Christians' homes. And if you look at Disney likes to use the term fantasy, but if you look at some of their movies, Aladdin and his Magic Lamp, The Little Mermaid, all these things are occult. Even Mickey Mouse himself, you know, one of his most famous movies that he won an Academy Award for, an Oscar, was called The Sorcerer's Apprentice. I know before I was born again, I've seen that movie myself and I've had to repent over those things. So that's all part of those. So I know that's getting a little specific, but I think it's good that we think of some specifics as we look at this subject. Another application, let's leave the home for just a minute. And that would be in our witnessing, in our dealing with those who need help. You know, as we come across these people that don't know the Lord, and maybe they've been on the streets, or maybe they've been in some type of serious rebellion, one of the questions, one of the things that you usually need to deal with is, have they been involved in occult practices? Because if they've gone that far to get involved in serious rebellion, chances are they've been involved in one of those things that was on the list that I've read several times this morning. So that's just an application that we need to be mindful of. And we need to realize when we're doing that, though, that Jesus can help them out of this darkness into His marvelous light, and that there's freedom in Christ, and that the chains of that darkness and the chains of that bondage can be broken once and forever. We don't do this again in fear. We do this because we have a burden for these people. We have a love, and we serve a God that is a living God that can make an everlasting change in an eternal soul. The last application that I'd like to share this morning really relates to each one of us in two areas. First, I kind of mentioned it in the area of the home, but I want to just turn it back toward each one of us. We're talking about our children, maybe. Each one of us, you know, I wonder, is anyone here living in rebellion? Is anyone here disobeying, directly disobeying God as Saul did? Can you identify a little with Saul? If you can, I hope that puts a holy fear in you that rebellion and directly disobeying God is a very dangerous place to be for many reasons. But as we looked at this morning, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And we don't want to open up those bridges in our life. We don't want to open up those strongholds. We don't want an access port for the devil and these occult practices to slip into our life. So that would be one area of application for ourselves. But another one would be really our past. Or, as some of us that raised our hand that were raised in the 50s, 60s, and 70s, you know, we need to realize that back during those times, it may be, or could it be, that there are some sitting here under the sound of my voice who have at some time dabbled or participated or were involved in one of those things that I read earlier, and you've not dumped it all out. The bucket is still in the bucket. You have not let it all out. You have not opened it up. You know, have you been involved with divining rods? Have you been involved in astrology, tarot cards, Ouija boards? Did you go to that slumber party with the other girls and have a séance when your parents didn't know? Did you get involved in fantasy novels or Dungeons and Dragons or hypnotism or tarot cards? The list goes on. When you were a teenager or a young person, and had you ever really opened that thing up, dumped it out, and repented of it? Because these things can really leave a stronghold in your life. And a stronghold, again, is an access point. It's a place that is an area of weakness. It's a place that needs to be broken and forsaken and repented of. And if you're struggling today with victory in any area, it may just be that this is one of the reasons for this struggle. And I would say that today is the time to dump it all out, to seek help. There's help here. God is here. God's people are here. And God wants to give you the grace to do these things. He wants to give you His love, His strength. You know, Jesus Christ gives a message of a living God that personally intervenes into the affairs of men. And that's what God wants to do today in your life. If you have some of this in your background, if you have some of these things that were part of your past, and they've never really been dumped out, we serve a living God who personally intervenes in the affairs of men. He wants to personally intervene in my life and in your life, and He wants to make these things right. He wants you to confess it, repent it. He wants these things forsaken and broken. And if you can identify with the biblical pattern of rebellion as the sin of witchcraft, and you can identify with some of those things I read this morning, and you can identify with Saul and what happened in his life, and you can identify with those that rebelled against school and church and parents, and you've never really come through that thing, I would encourage you today, I would plead with you, and I would hope that the Holy Spirit would burden you and convict you that now is the time, that as you see God's heart, as you see what God thinks about these things, what He calls them, an abomination, now He detests them, that you would seek the Lord and seek help today. Let's kneel for prayer. Yes, God, our loving Father, we are so thankful that You are our Father and that we are the people of God, as we read. And we trust in You, not in ourselves, Father. As we've looked at this great and terrible subject of occult practices and why they're seemingly so accepted today, and then we've seen Your heart on it, Father, we also know that Jesus has broken these chains, that Jesus died on the cross, that He's raised again and seated on glory. He wants to shine His marvelous light on the darkness and banish it, Father, and get it out of our lives and our hearts, and let us walk in newness of life, Father, with our faith and our hearts lifted up to You, clean and whole. And if there be anyone here today that can identify with these things, that have not dumped these things out, Father, may Your Spirit convict them and help them. God, let them see these things must be broken. These strongholds need to be released and forsaken. And Father, it can only be done by the power of the living God. It can't be just forgotten. It can't just be overlooked. It needs to be dealt with, Father, by You, by Your Spirit. Father, we love You today. We trust You. We thank You for those that are here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.